Our reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 7, at the beginning of that chapter. Matthew chapter 7, from verse 1. For the benefit of those who are visiting with us today, we are studying in our morning services the authentic Christian life by looking at the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're coming to the penultimate study today as we think of the first part of Matthew chapter 7. Remember, these are the words that Jesus spoke to us. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." We're going to finish our reading there, and we pray that God will help us to understand it and to see its relevance for our lives today. Keep your Bibles open as we study the first 12 or so verses of this chapter together. Matthew chapter 7, we find these great words of Jesus that build up to the summary statement of what he's been communicating to us up until this point in verse 12, when he says, "So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." I was given a book not that long ago about the 100 most important speeches that have been given in the history of this world. And it ranged in everything from Plato's record of Socrates' apology before he was killed, right through to Martin Luther's King, I Have a Dream. And included in that 100 most important speeches in the history of the world is this part of the Sermon on the Mount that comes up with this summary statement of verse 12. And even the most hostile critic to Christianity today would struggle to find fault with what Jesus is saying here in verse 12. Some critics will say, well, Jesus is merely communicating what others communicated before him. And it's true that other people did come out with statements that sounded quite like what Jesus said. For instance, the Chinese thinker Confucius, along with a Jewish writer, Hillel, said, "Do not do to others what you would not have them do to you." So in other words, you would have the negative form of the statement that Jesus is communicating, and Jesus gives the positive side of it. But there's a huge difference, actually, between what Confucius and Hillel said and what Jesus says. Because the negative form of it says, listen, if you don't like to be robbed, then don't rob someone. If you don't like to be hated, then don't hate. And it can actually be achieved through inactivity, by not actually doing something that would hurt anybody in any kind of negative manner. What Jesus says, though, can't be done with inactivity. Because if Jesus says, if we enjoy receiving love, we must give love. If we enjoy receiving gifts, we must give gifts. And there's a need in which there's this focused sense in actually giving, going out of our way, coming out of our comfort zone, not focusing on our interests, but sacrificially doing to others what we would want them to do to us. And so the negative form of this is easier to implement than the positive form. So Confucius is far easier to implement than the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But nonetheless, this is what Jesus says. He says it to his people. And as we've been trying to search over these past Sunday morning services for what is the authentic Christian life, in an era of fake news and fake money, we want something that's credible, that's authentic. We want something that's dependable. This is what Jesus is telling us, that the next stage in our quest for the authentic Christian life is that we will have that focus where this golden rule, as it has been called, is lived out. Lived out in such a way that Jesus is reflected. And we're going to study this for a few moments this morning. It's not going to be an easy message to either preach or to hear, but it is the word of our God. And so therefore, we take it on board and we seek his help to implement it. But two things before we start. First of all, just to make it very clear, that these words of Jesus in verse 12, that is not the good news of salvation. You've probably come across people in the same way that I have who think, well, listen, I live my life. I try to kind of live by what the Sermon on the Mount says. So doing to others what you would have them do to you, that's what I do. That's my hope. Well, if that is your hope this morning, you're in trouble, because that is no hope. The message of the golden rule here is not the message of salvation. This is not going to get you into heaven by doing to others what you would have them do to you. This is as a consequence of already knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you live in a way that would reflect the teaching here. It's not a case of doing to others what you'd have them do to you, so we kind of, get this list of things that we've done that's going to, count as in the credit column with us before God. And if there's enough of these things that we've done, God's just going to say, well, okay, decent bloke, decent girl, you will let them in. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. The gospel is that Jesus, in his loving mercy and obedience, was willing to leave heaven to come to this earth, to live that perfect life of obedience to God that I could not live and you could not live, and to die that death on the cross for sin, my sin and your sin. And on the basis of that expression of the Father's love in giving his Son, we just throw ourselves on the mercy of God. We turn from our previous way of life, of living life our way, and we want to live life God's way. We throw ourselves on God's mercy. That is salvation. That's how we come to a knowledge of God. That's how we have a hope for now and forever. And as a consequence of that hope, then the authentic Christian life will mirror this golden rule. But don't think today, friends, that if you live your life by the words of verse 12, you are safe and secure. You must come to Jesus and throw yourself in his mercy, his perfect life, his death on our behalf, that we might live. So the golden rule is not the gospel. Second thing we need to remember is that the golden rule is not something that we just highlight and cut out of this passage and read into whatever we actually want to read into. It is not an isolated statement. It's given in a particular context. And the context in which Jesus gives it is a context of prayer and also of judging. And for us to therefore absorb the teaching of the golden rule, we need to set it in its context. So, how does praying and judging connect with doing to others as we would have them do to you? Well, let's look at them in turn, starting off with judging. And that takes us to the first six verses of this passage, highlighting in verse 1 the most misunderstood part of the entire Bible. When it says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Well, judging, is it not, is a great crime of our era. Tolerance and blind acceptance of anything and everything is the order of the day. Do not, if you want to keep a normal life, do not think differently that in any way shows that you're judging. If you want a live example of this, think of how Tim Farron, the Lib Dem leader, was targeted in these recent days about what he thought about homosexual relationships. Targeted because he thought in the past something different. See, we've got a blind acceptance. Tolerance is the thing. Christians will hear frequently saying, listen, you of all people are not meant to judge. Didn't your Jesus say, don't judge or you too will be judged? Well, he did say it. So does that mean we don't ever offer an opinion? Is that we don't ever make an assessment of what's right or what's wrong? No. Jesus did say, don't judge, you too will be judged. But literally, a few seconds later, Jesus also said, don't give to dogs what's sacred, and don't give your pearls to pigs. How are you supposed to know what the dogs are, what the pigs are? And we're not talking about the animals here in a farmyard. How do we know what the dogs and what the pigs are unless we exercise our faculty of judgment? Jesus will go on later on in the chapter to say, we've got to watch out for false teachers. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, the different emphases on using our critical faculties to make proper judgments. We're to test everything, 1 Thessalonians tells us. And so you may think, well, okay, is Jesus then contradicting himself? Don't judge, but then do judge. How do you reconcile that? Well, it's clear from the context here that Jesus is talking about judging in a distinct manner, where there are two extremes that we can easily fall into. The extreme number one of being hypercritical, and extreme number two of being hypocritical. And that is something that is a real danger in my heart and in your heart. That the sin that Jesus speaks of here is that we make a hypercritical judgment or we make a hypocritical judgment. That we make these assessments without remembering our own personal sin and our own personal weakness. What is a hypercritical judgment? Well, a hypercritical judgment you may have encountered either welling up within inside you or being on the receiving end of someone else's hypercritical judgment is when somebody has made their decision about you. They've done it so quickly. They're doing it. They're almost delighting in making their judgment upon you. They're not trying to kind of think about some of the circumstances that may have been involved that led you to actually do or say or behave in a particular way. Instead, there's that kind of swiftness, ready to just jump on somebody, ready to just kind of come down there with this kind of big lottery finger, right, look what you've done, without exercising any kind of restraint, given our own weaknesses. And all too often, that hypercritical judgment, that hypercritical spirit, can creep into our Christian experience. And we think the worst of our brothers and sisters, and we've no need to. And we make these simplistic assessments of their behavior without ever having had to deal with some of what they have to deal with. And we can be hypercritical. And we can also be hypocritical, which is part of the humor of what Jesus says here in verse 3 onwards. We don't kind of necessarily see this kind of humor, but in Jesus' day, this would have been quite a humorous statement. You know, why are you bothering about the speck of dust in your eye? Listen, you've got a whole beam in your eye. You need to focus on what's wrong with your own life, my friend, before you start focusing on somebody else's. And that hypocritical kind of judgment that we can so easily enter into, oblivious to the mess we're making of our own lives, but we'll pinpoint the minutiae in somebody else's life and we'll jump on that. And we'll make that to be a big issue. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and just a mess ensued. And for long enough, David thought he'd get off with it. One day, the prophet Nathan went to him and told him a story about how somebody who had so little had even what he had stolen. And David was raging. He was absolutely spitting teeth. How dare somebody take what the little of that man, how dare he? Let's find him. Let's deal with him. What did Nathan say? You are the man. Think about what you did yourself. You see, this whole area of judgment is a key area in our society today. We have to exercise critical thinking. We have to be the salt and light of of this world, which means we're different in attitude and in action. But we need to make sure that when we are exercising and or articulating our judgments, that we are not in either of these extremes that Jesus speaks about here, either being hypercritical or being hypocritical. Because if someone was being hypercritical or hypocritical towards me, I would not want that. Neither would you. What does Jesus say in verse 12? Do to others what you would have them do to you. So that involves our judgments. Secondly, Jesus then takes us on from verse 7, and he introduces us to this topic again of prayer. We had prayer in the previous chapter, and he returns us to prayer here. And it's almost as if he's reading the minds of the disciples, thinking, right, how on earth am I going to not be either kind of hypocritical or hypercritical? How am I going to do that? How am I going to live that kind of life? And then Jesus gives us the answer. Well, we live that life when we come before God prayerfully, recognizing our circumstances. How am I going to live that authentic Christian life? We come before God and we ask for his help. How am I going to be able to do to others what I would have them do to me? Well, we come to God and we ask God for his help. And in this teaching on prayer that Jesus gives here, he tells us and shows us about the amazing privileges that are ours. Now, it's not that we are somehow transformed into little Aladdin-type figures who have the key to this little genie that we can somehow just ask for whatever we want and we're going to get it. Jesus is not saying that God has somehow been relegated to this little genie that will give in to every single one of our little desires, whatever they may be. That's not what he's saying. Rather, what he's saying is that we have a privilege. Because when we are connected to God through Jesus, we have a heavenly Father who will hear and who will answer our prayers. And who will provide for us what we need. He will give us good. Now, we may not always necessarily understand what the good is. We have what we think we need, and God knows what we need, and there can be a difference between the two. But this passage tells us that if we are needing to know how am I meant to exercise proper judgment that takes into consideration my own circumstances, you know, and then allows me to properly make assessments, well, we pray. How am I going to live the authentic Christian life? Well, God invites us. Jesus invites us. Come to God. And come, not just in a one-off ask and it'll be given and seek and you'll find and knock and the door will be open to you. Because the word in here, it says keep asking. And it's keep seeking. And it's keep knocking. It's persevering. As well as the persevering side of it, there's an intensification. So there's a kind of asking, and you always kind of picture someone coming in off their seat, oh, well, I better go and kind of try and find out the answer, and finding the place and actually kind of knocking. There's an intensification in actually following through this desire. And Jesus is telling us here, teaching us about prayer, that if an earthly father will give good, when he knows that a son or a daughter is coming and is wanting what's good for him or for her. If an earthly father can do that, how much more the heavenly Father who cares for us, whose commitment is absolute, who is for us, he's with us, he will look after us. God's for us, who can be against us? That is the heavenly Father who is willing to give us the good gifts. In Luke's record of this teaching of Jesus, we've got the good gift described there as the gift of the Holy Spirit. He'll give the Spirit to those who ask. How are we going to make proper assessments? How are we going to live the authentic Christian life? We're going to do so prayerfully, coming to the God who's willing there to help us and to lead us and to guide us. Just as an aside, if you're at the point of giving up this morning about praying for family or the country or whatever it is, let these words of Jesus just soothe your soul. Let them sink into your soul. Remind yourself of what Jesus says. Don't give up. Don't give up. Because we've got a heavenly Father who hears, who answers, and will do good. So the context of these words of the golden rule, judging and praying. So it takes us back to this golden rule that Jesus kind of gives to us. Everything, so in everything, which is kind of hard, if we'd rewritten that somehow, you know, in some things, you know, do to others, you have them do to you, that'd be a bit easier. That's not what he says. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. The golden rule. I think it was 1948. The United Nations came up with the Declaration of Human Rights. There are 30 rights that every human being on this planet is entitled to have in the minds of the United Nations. And it ranges over a whole host of issues from the first, from number one, which is that we have this, that we're all equal, that every human being is equal, and that's the kind of first of the human rights, right down to number 30, where nobody has any right to take away our rights. And these 30 kind of human rights, interesting kind of document. If you never actually read it, go home and Google it at some point, either today or this week, and read what they've actually kind of said. Because in some ways, you could summarize that 1948 Declaration of Human Rights in these words of Jesus in verse 12. Because if the words of Jesus in verse 12 were lived out, all that would be encompassed in the declaration of these rights would actually be lived out in this real world. But Jesus kind of gives to us here this kind of reminder, because he knows that instinctively in the human heart, we are individuals that stand on our rights. And many people know about their rights today in a way previous generations didn't really know. People know today. And when it comes to issues that actually are for our own advantage or for our own defense, we'd be really quite swift to kind of know what they were, to know what our rights actually were. Well, Jesus is saying here, with that instinctive longing to protect your own rights, I want you to look not simply at your interests, but I want you to look at the interests of those round about you. I want you, in many ways, to follow what Philippians 2 tells us about Jesus, who wasn't just simply taken up with his own interests, but with the interests of others. I want you to look to their interest, not to yours, and behave in a particular way. And the only way that is possible is when we, first of all, connect to God. Some people will say, well, you know, the humanitarian efforts by various different people and agencies of this world, that's the way forward, caring for one another, and that's good. Absolutely endorse humanitarian efforts to reach individuals. But the reality of what Jesus says here is that it's more than just a humanitarian effort. What Jesus says here is actually that self-sacrificing, going out and doing good to other people is only possible when we have plugged into a love for God the Father. So we love God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and as a consequence of that, we love our neighbors as ourselves. And it's not possible to live out verse 12, the whole loving our neighbors as ourselves bit, doing to others as we would do to you. It's impossible to do that without first that love for God, that connection to God, having plugged ourselves in to who God is and what he has done for us. And so therefore, let's ask ourselves, have you connected, have you plugged into a love for God today? Is God still a remote kind of individual, if he exists at all, in your mind? Is he somebody that's just, you know, there that perhaps at some stage in life you'll be maybe directed to think about, but now is definitely not the time? Let me assure you, now is the time. Because there's no way that we're going to live the life that God expects us to live, wants us to live, without being, first of all, connected to him. How can I be connected with God, you say? God is this omnipotent being, this being that we just cannot define. He's unlimited in every possible way that we can think of. How can I connect to God? Well, of course you can't if it was just up to yourself, but God has provided a way for us to connect to him. And that's through his Son, our Savior. And you see, that's where we land with this message today. Because if we want to see an example of how somebody lived this golden rule out, then you don't look around anybody in this kind of congregation today. You certainly don't look at me. You look at Jesus. Because he is the one who lived out this teaching perfectly. As he summarized the law and the prophets, he lived that life where he did to others what he would want them to have done to him. Now, how did that show itself? Well, it showed itself in a number of ways. So it would show itself, first of all, in the way in which Jesus cared. He cared for those who were forgotten by others, who were downtrodden, just abandoned. Jesus would care for them. Because that's how we would want to be cared for. If we were abandoned or downtrodden, we'd want people to come and care for us. Jesus went and cared for them. Those who were forsaken, who were cast away for a variety of different reasons, Jesus went to them. Those who were forgotten, Jesus would go out of his way to care. Jesus spoke truthfully. This doing to others as you would have them do to you, we have a number of records of Jesus as he confronts the religious leaders of the day with the way in which they twisted God's word and they'd put a slant on it that was not there and was not part of God's intention. And the good that was done when Jesus confronted these religious rulers was showing them the mistakes that they had made in order that they might recognize their situation and return to God in a proper manner. That was doing good. That was loving his neighbor as himself. That was doing to others as you would want them do to you. And it involved being truthful, exercising a non-hypocritical, non-hypocritical judgment for their good. That's what Jesus did. Jesus ultimately, when he saw what was needed for people like you and for me to come into a living relationship with God, Jesus didn't try and find somebody else to take this mission from him. He didn't try and kind of avoid this mission or try and somehow take away from part of the mission, do some bits but not the rest of it. No, Jesus was willing to do that, to take on that mission with everything that was involved in it, from the limitations of being confined to a time and space for the first time in his existence, to live in a world that would not recognize him, in a world that would be actively hostile towards him, in a world when confronted with the power of God and the kingdom of God, with blind being made see, able to see, and lame walking, deaf hearing, dead being raised from the dead, they would still reject him. Jesus, because he knew it was for the good of his people, was willing to do this. And that was the ultimate self-sacrificial example, was it not, of what he was willing to do on behalf of you and me. You see, living the authentic Christian life takes us to the same end point each week. It takes us to Jesus. Because if you and I want to live a life that reflects what true Christianity is about, it will be a life that reflects Jesus. And it will be a life that will show that the motivation of our lives is not that we're just kind of odd because we turn up here on a Sunday, or that we've got some kind of rather odd friends or any of that kind of stuff. But no, we've got a relationship, a living relationship with God, who in Christ has made us alive. Are you living today? Are you alive today? Can you describe your life in the way Jesus described the lives that he was willing to give to his people as a life lived to the full? Is that you? Well, it's found in Jesus. That invitation from him to live is given to every one of you, the young boys and girls, to all the grown-ups. He says, whoever you are, come to me. I'll never turn you away. That's a promise. You can plead that promise because it's true. And so if you've never met with Jesus, I pray that today you will find him. That you will ask, that you will seek, that you will knock, that you will find Jesus. Because he's willing to be found. And that those of us who do know him, that we'd be willing to reflect him in how we think, how we assess, how we judge, how we live, how we care, how we focus not simply on our interests, but on the interests of others. The authentic Christian life, it involves a golden rule. So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, you know how without you, it's impossible to live out the words of verse 12. But we thank you that you are the God who does hear and does answer the prayers and the desires of your people. Give us, first of all, we pray, the desire to live in obedience to what Jesus says. And give us that wisdom to come and to throw ourselves upon you in prayer, that you would enable us to think as we should, to live as we should, to act as we should, and so to reflect your Son and our Savior in all that we do. Thank you for this time together. Bless it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.